Good morning, good morning. It is so good to be in the house of the Lord with you. I love you. So good to be with you this morning. Welcome to all of you that are watching online. I know thousands of people are watching online. We're grateful to have you as a part of New Life Church. I want to welcome a special guest today. Rich Velotis is the pastor of New Life Church, right? In Queens, New York. Is that right? Glad to have you, Rich. All the way from Queens. He's going to be speaking tonight at our downtown service, which is here, by the way, at 5 o'clock. If you want to hear Rich, it's a fantastic word. And I want to make an announcement that in a couple of weeks, on December the 6th, is that right? We're at the downtown campus. We'll be meeting on downtown. We're going to be at the Antlers Hotel at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings, starting December the 6th. So they're moving back downtown. They've been in Dad's basement way too long, and it's time for them to leave. You know, 7 or 8 months of this, no, they're going back downtown, so it's good to have you. Hey, we've made it to Revelation 21. Can somebody say, thank the Lord? I woke up this morning really excited because I didn't have to talk about beast and prostitutes and evil. We have survived the 14 chapters to get to this beautiful place. And I knew it was coming because I've read to the end of the book before. And I knew we were going to get here eventually to Revelation 21. So turn there. We're also going to be in Romans chapter 8 a couple of times this morning. I don't know how many of you know this, but when I grew up across the street from my grandparents. It was a beautiful way for me to grow up as a little boy. And his name was Gran. We called him Gran. And then we called my grandmother Mammy. I don't know, Gran and Mammy. They lived across the street from us. And so my dad was the youngest of a large group of children. And so by the time I was born, my grandfather, who lived across the street, was already a pretty elderly man. In fact, he died when I was around 7 or 8 years old. But one of the things I'll never forget about growing up across the street from your grandparents is that he had a 49 Ford pickup, a red pickup, a 1949 Ford pickup that was bright red. And oftentimes, a couple of times a week at least, he would get in his pickup and drive across the street to our driveway. And I have an older sister and a younger brother. And at the time, my sister was probably 7 or 8, and I was probably 6 or 7. My brother was 4 or 5 years old, so we were little. And this is before seatbelts were a thing. So we would actually get in the bench seat. There was a bench seat, no seatbelts. We would actually stand up on the seat as this elderly man drove us. Think about all the helicopter parents right now are just getting the knots in your stomach. I know, I get it, all right? So he would drive us to the store that was about 3 miles away. And by the way, the lady who owned the store, she built the store because her husband robbed a bank and gave her the money to build the store. Because I got a lot of stories here, okay? So a lot of stories here going on in my life. But we would go inside this little country store that was built on bank money, bank robbery money. And how many of you remember orange push-up pops, the ice cream? Oh, man, I want to get one today. I'm going to find somewhere to get these. But they had the little plastic thing that you push the ice cream up. It gets all over you. It's so good. Or we would have a frosty root beer. How many of you remember root beer, the frosty root beers? And the real thick glass bottle. Amazing. So my granddad would buy all of that for us, and we would eat it standing up in the seat all the way back home. Now, this, my generation, the reason we're willing to take risk is that we were raised in cribs with lead-based paint. We drank out of the water hose. We rode around in the back of a pickup truck. So we were born in danger, right? So recently, I was scrolling through this website that I like to look at. I like to see old vehicles, and one of the things that I do kind of on the side is like I like to see old vehicles restored. And I stumbled upon this guy who was restoring a 1949 Ford pickup. Here's this picture of it right here. He found it out in the middle of a pasture. There's probably a family of raccoons in the middle of that somewhere. I know probably the mice have chewed up all the cords, and there's probably a birds that have been using that as a nest. I mean, that's an ugly looking pickup. But the guy who bought it did not see the rusted out 1949 pickup. He had a vision of that truck being restored. He could see the hidden beauty under that rust. He could see something that no one else could see. And this is what's fascinating about those shows when they take these rusted out difficult things. It looked like there's nothing beautiful about that. So this guy bought it. He puts it on the back of a trailer. He takes it to his shop. And this is what it looks like after it's restored. That is a good-looking pickup. And that's the way I remember my grandfather's 1949 red pickup. Revelation 21 is the rusted-out truck. Revelation 21, when we get invited into this story, John sees the world as the rusted-out 1949 pickup. There's nothing beautiful in John's world when he gets this revelation. John is alone on a prison island. He has been sentenced to exile. The Romans thought that they could silence him if they could just get him out away from his people. And John, for the last several weeks and days, has received these revelations of evil and darkness. But suddenly, in Revelation 21, the beauty appears to John. The restored earth, the restored creation, the restored pickup comes into full view because John knows that the broken world that he's living in is not the final result. God has a restoration plan in process, even as we speak. You want to hear about it? Let me read this to you. Revelation 21, I want you to hear the details of the restoration project that God has already started for earth. As John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Leave that there just for a moment. Now, I have a lot of people that have emailed me recently and said, Pastor Brady, I don't know if I want to be in an eternal experience without the ocean. That's why they've taken this literally, but let me just explain this for a moment and put your minds at ease. The Jewish people thought that the ocean, the sea, was a place where death happened. That was a place of the dead. So what John is saying to the Jewish people, primarily the Jewish people who were reading this, is that death has disappeared. The places of dead are no longer in existence. So I just want to remind you, there will be salt water, salt air, all things restored. If you are a water person like I am, just take a deep breath. There will be an ocean in our new paradise. So verse 2, he says, then I saw a holy city. Say holy city with me. A holy city. The new Jerusalem. So John's literally seeing the city of Jerusalem come down out of heaven from God, he says, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, announcing. So anytime you say loud voice, what he's saying is, John's saying God is announcing something to us. And when God announces something to us, he does it in a profound way, in a loud way. He says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. God wants to come near to us. Listen, the whole story of the Bible can be summed up with this. God has always wanted to be near to us. And he's gone to extravagant measures, an extravagant process. He's gone through an extravagant journey to get us back. In fact, we just sang the song, does God really want to dwell with us? Yes, he does. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. I love verse 4. It's one of my favorite. I love preaching this at funerals, reminding people of what the future is. He says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And listen to this very specific language. The old order of things. In other words, the existence that we have right now, the reality that we're living in, has passed away. And he says, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Can we just stop for a moment? How many of you are hungry for something that you know to be trustworthy and true? This is what our future looks like, where there is no hiddenness, there is no darkness, there is no corruption, there is no fraud. Everything that comes out is hidden and true. And he says, and he said to me, it is done. It's finished. So he says on the cross, it is finished. He says here, it's done. Both of these words talk about completion. Both of these words talk about new creation. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost, and from the spring of the water of life, look at verse 7, and those who are victorious, New Life Church, he's talking about you. He's talking about the faithful saints who have persevered, who have not given up. He's talking about us who have set our face on the author and the perfecter of our faith. We have not been distracted by the cares of the world. We've kept our eyes on the person of Jesus. It says those who are victorious will inherit all this. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where a lawyer has read a will, but I just read out to you your future. I just read out your will for you. This is who you are. This is what you get. This is what the Lord has provided for your future. And it is certain and true. And he says, I will be their God, and they will be my children. Can we pray together? Father, we thank you today for a certain hope. Lord, our hope is certain because the words we just read are certain. They are faithful and true. They're complete. Lord, we thank you today that our eyes, our hearts, our minds, our imagination can be fixed on something that is certain and something that is true. So Lord, today, would you awaken our heart to a certain hope? Would you calm the chaos of our souls? And would you speak a certain hope to every person in this room and everyone watching online? And we ask this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Now, Romans 8 tells us about this. So John is using Romans chapter 8 language here. So the writer of Romans says that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So even the writer of Romans is pointing us. He says, for those of you who find yourself in darkness, in suffering, living in a COVID world, an uncertain world, a world of political chaos, remember this, when you find yourself in sufferings, it's not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed in us, through us, and for us. For the new creation, listen very carefully, this is such good language, for the new creation waits in eager expectation. All the world is waiting for this, whether they know it or not. All of the world is waiting for the children of God to be revealed. Something very important I want you to catch today. Revelation does not end with us going somewhere. It ends with heaven coming here. John's very, very careful about this. John, I think, he's not surprised by this, but I think John sees it clearly and explains it clearly to us. Revelation doesn't end with us going out. We're not escaping something, in other words. This isn't about an evacuation of earth, but it's about an invasion of heaven. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray. He said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So heaven is invading us right now. Heaven is circling us right now. Heaven is saturating us right now. So John's not talking about an evacuation. John's not talking about an escape. He's talking about an invasion of heaven, the power of heaven coming and redeeming and restoring. So how do we know that to be true? Everything that we believe about the end times, eschatology, everything that you believe about the end of the age, about the return of Christ, about eschatology, should be rooted in the person of Jesus. And the reason that we can believe that everything can be made new is because we're resurrection people. Our story starts with the resurrection story. And I believe, I'm not going to speak for you, but I believe Jesus had a real body that really died. You believe that? Say amen. He was fully human. In fact, we're about to celebrate the Advent. We're about to come into the Christmas season, the Advent season, where we celebrate the arrival of Jesus, who was born of a virgin. He was really in the womb of a woman. He was really birthed. He lived a real life. He was a real human being. He was fully human and fully divine. His real body really came back to life. Now, why is that important? Because Jesus tells us the story of the first, he is the first fruits. This was the first fruit of God restoring all of his creation. Remember that our story starts at the cross, a day of darkness. So Jesus goes to the cross, a sinless man. He's been sentenced to die for something he did not do. He's on the cross. He is stripped naked, taken outside the city gates, and dies. That's the darkest day in human history. So our story starts in a place of darkness. So if you're in a place of darkness today, I want to remind you that all of our story starts in a place of darkness, at the cross. But then Jesus goes to a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and his fleshly body, his real body, his human body, overcomes death. Death, hell, and the grave now are put under his feet. He comes out of the grave, and over 500 people see him, witness his resurrection. Now, why is that important? Because no matter how dark, how broken, how corrupt, how immoral the world becomes, Jesus is the first fruit of showing us that he has already started the process of renewing and redeeming all of broken creation. This is what John is telling us. Romans chapter 8 says it again, verse 22. He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning. If you're listening right now, if you can set aside what your flesh sees and get into the spiritual realm with me for a moment, if you're paying attention to what's happening in our culture, what you're hearing is groaning and anticipation. Surely it can be better than this. We're looking for, all 7 billion people on the planet are asking the same question. Is there any goodness? Is there any beauty? Is there anything out there besides this? They're groaning, looking. And church, I've been telling you this for several weeks. The reason I don't get up here with moral outrages against every single thing is I'm trying to give a cup of cold water to a world that so desperately needs to hear good news right now. And I don't get on Facebook. I don't get on social media with outrage. I'm trying to win people. I'm trying to be a witness right now because all of creation is groaning. And they're groaning because, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time, listen to this, verse 23. It says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. For all my brothers and sisters in the room and watching online, for those of you that have said yes to Jesus, for those of you like me who constantly invite the work of the Spirit into our lives, we are the first fruits of this new creation. Our lives, our words, our behavior is a signpost to the world that a new kingdom has arrived on the earth. We are the children of this new kingdom, the kingdom of following Jesus. We are the citizens of that kingdom. And we now have been called to be ambassadors, witnesses. We have been called to be pronouncers of a new way of living. John's showing us where we're headed. We're headed to the new creation coming. He says, they groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. He's pointing us to this hopeful, certain future. It's also important to know when we read Revelation 21, when John was writing Revelation, some people believe it was in AD 90, so the year 90. So Jerusalem was destroyed around AD 70. So about 20 years after Jerusalem had been decimated by the Romans, John writes the book of Revelation. Now, do you know the prophecy? The Bible says that Jerusalem would be destroyed and not one stone would be left upon the other. I've been to Jerusalem, and there's some recent excavations where they've dug under the earth and they have found the ruins of that second temple. And sure enough, none of the stones are stacked on top of one another. You know why the Romans did that? Because if you leave stones stacked on top of one another, it's easier to rebuild. So the Romans not only destroyed Jerusalem, they scattered the rocks. Now that's the picture that John had of the glorious city of Jerusalem. When he was on the island of Patmos, Jerusalem had not yet been rebuilt. And his last remembrance, the last picture that he probably had of Jerusalem, was Jerusalem lying in ruins. So it's important to know that when he's on the island and God gives him a picture of a city, it's the city of Jerusalem coming down fully restored as a bride prepared for a wedding. He sees a glorious city. So here he sees a city completely restored. It's very important to understand this. See,
He says cities are a place of trauma. Cities are a place of chaos. But God is going to come to the place of greatest trauma. God is going to come to the place of greatest chaos, and he's going to restore order. Even right now, we're watching in our own culture people fleeing the cities. I mean, we got a brother here who's pastoring in Queens, New York. And Queens, New York, we know the story of New York City right now. There's crime is up. There's chaos there. And so I pray for you, Rich, all the time, because he is a faithful, godly ambassador of Jesus in a very broken city right now. And I'm telling you that cities right now are the epicenter of a lot of chaos, a lot of disorder, a lot of brokenness are happening in almost every major city in our country right now. And John sees the city. So John doesn't see a garden. He doesn't see a rolling countryside. John sees a city appear, the place of great brokenness. He says, even though the cities are broken, you know, the first two cities mentioned in the Bible is the Enoch, the first city, and then Babel. Both of those cities were corrupt and broken. So the Bible starts out with two major cities as places of corruption, and it ends with a picture of a city being restored. Now, why am I telling you this? Because God can bring order to the messiest parts of our world. God can bring order to the messiest parts of your life. John gives us a very hopeful picture. He says, I don't know what you think is chaotic right now. I don't know what you consider to be corrupt right now. We certainly see chaos, corruption, confusion in our world. But John sees a city coming down out of heaven, fully restored, fully reordered. So today I have one desire for you today. I want you to walk out of here with a hopeful future. And I want your future to be centered on the right thing, on the certain thing. I want you to have a certain hope based on certain truths. I want your eyes to be fixed on the author and the perfecter of your faith. I want your feet to be planted on the rock who is Christ Jesus. I want to read to you what Jesus said about your future. In John chapter 16, this is post-resurrection. He's telling his disciples in John chapter 16 about their future, about the plan that he's already put into place for them. And he uses the same imagery. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish. I know this is one of the things that Pam and I, when we're scrolling through social media, we love to hear about new babies being born into the church. But sometimes it's a little awkward sometimes because the first photo is of the woman, usually in the hospital, with a gown around her, and she's obviously gone through great turmoil, great anguish, and great pain. And so it's when you see those photos, I always look into the face of the woman, because you can tell she has been in pain, she's been in labor, she has gone through great anguish. But then if you look further, if you look past the pain, you can see this joy coming out of her, because on her shoulder oftentimes is the picture of the baby. And this is what Jesus uses as an example to remind us of. He says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish. Why? Because the baby's here. The new creation is here. Her joy that a child is born into the world. Listen to verse 22. Then Jesus turns it to us. He says, so it is with you. Right now, now is your time of grief. Right now, some of you are feeling the pains of childbirth. Some of you are feeling the pains of living in this broken world. Some of you are feeling the pressures of going through yet another COVID lockdown. Maybe your company is feeling the stress. Maybe your family is feeling the stress of being homeschoolers again. And you never chose the first time to be homeschoolers. Now you're a homeschooler again, and you're feeling the pressure of being around each other way too much. Somebody say amen. And suddenly you're in a house. And it's about to get cold, and the outdoor activities are a little more limited right now, and you're inside closed space with young ones, littles, and a husband that's aggravating you. He says, I understand your time of grief. Listen to what Jesus says. But I will see you again. I don't know about you, but my heart leaps every time I read that. The scriptures are living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and this is one of those times where your heart should leap when you read this. says, right now you're feeling grief. Right now you're feeling pressure. But Jesus says to Brady, Jesus says to you, I will see you again. And when it happens, it says, and you will rejoice. I don't know what kind of grief you're feeling right now, but I've got really hopeful news for you. Jesus is coming to you. Jesus is returning to you. He's already made up his mind to adopt you. God's already made up his mind to dwell with you. And God's already made up his mind to replace your grief with joy. And he says, and no one will take away your joy. Would you stand with me this morning? Stand up with me this morning. I want to pray together. I just want to spend a few minutes today praying together. As your pastor, I just want to pray over you. And I want to take a moment at the end of this service to just pray for hospital workers. We have a lot of elderly people that are in nursing facilities right around the corner. We're ministering to them every time we can, when we can get in safely. We've been taking them food. We've been praying for them, giving them masks. There's a lot of despair right now in hospitals that are getting fuller around the city. We feel grief again. Because this is a repeat of March and April and May, and we feel like we're going back into a season again. And I just want to tell you something. Jesus is coming back to us. And you might feel grief right now, and I want to give you permission to say, I'm grieving. You know, the church is the safest place to say that. So if you're grieving today, it's okay. It's okay to say it. You're not confessing anything unholy. You're confessing that you're human. Just say, I'm grieving right now. I'm grieving the loss of something. And Jesus says, even in the middle of your grief, I want to remind you, I'm coming back for you. And your joy won't be taken away at that point. Nothing can steal your joy at that point. That's where he's pointing us. That's what Revelation 21 tells us. So can we just pray together? Father, we thank you today that it's safe in your presence to say, to confess that we're grieving. I'm grieving, Lord, but I'm hopeful. Even in the middle of my grief, I feel hopeful. I feel strangely alive even in a place of death. That's the reality. We can feel strangely alive even when death is around us. That's the work of the Spirit in all of us. And Father, I just pray for the fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon every heart, mind, and soul in this room. I pray that you would constantly fill them with your power, your presence, with the person of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, to every man, woman, and child, every student, every grandparent in this room, and everyone watching online, would you just come right now and breathe on us. Fill us. Continually fill your people with your hope, with your strength. And Father, we pray right now for frontline workers in our hospitals. We pray for nurses and doctors and ER technicians and LPNs. We pray for nurse practitioners and physicians assistants. We pray for, Lord, nurses and doctors that are serving the most vulnerable in our nursing facilities. We pray right now strength and healing and grace. Lord, would you envelop them and shield them by the power of your Spirit and keep pestilence away from their doors. Keep pestilence away from them. Lord, would you heal them and strengthen them? Would you encourage them today? Lord, we know that this service is broadcast and hospital waiting rooms all over the city. So I pray as they hear me pray today that they know that we're thinking of them. We're praying over our doctors. We're praying over our hospital staff. We pray grace, healing, power over them as they walk through this resurgence of the virus. We pray right now that this virus, Lord, would be stricken, that it would be, Lord, cast aside, that great healing would happen in our land. Lord, I pray you'd give us wisdom for treatments and whatever has to happen for this virus to be eradicated, we ask, Lord, that you would come. We pray for your will to be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Father, today I pray that our eyes would be fixed on a certain hope. I pray today that our eyes would be fixed on a certain future. Father in heaven, you are on the throne. You've not been unseated. You are there. And you're interceding for the saints, even as I speak. So, Father, we hear your prayers. We feel your presence. And we're grateful that you're with us, that you've already chosen to dwell with your people. As we prepare our hearts for the table of the Lord, we're going to sing a song that was lifted right out of the pages of the book of Revelation, the very book we've been studying for the last several months.
The song was written a long time ago, but every time I sing it, I'm reminded of the hopeful passages that we've been studying these last several months. So I want you to sing this, not as words on a screen, but I want you to sing it as a prayer over yourself, a prayer over your family, a prayer over our nation. And let's prepare our hearts now to come to the table of the Lord as we sing this song.
Mother's name. What a timely message, brothers and sisters. If you have your communion elements, you can go ahead and grab them and open them up. You know, the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, when talking about Jesus, he says, for the people of God, we don't just have any high priest, but we have a high priest, a mediator, one who stands on our behalf before the Father, who was tempted in every way and found without sin. And as a product, we can approach the throne of grace and receive mercy. And here's the good news in that for us today, that if you've been following Jesus for a while and you find yourself groaning this morning, Jesus is holding on to you. He's holding fast to you. He's not letting you go. And the good news for those in here who are hearing the message of Jesus for the first time is that Jesus is coming after you. And today he's inviting you into a certain hope that at the end of all things, he's going to be the one who stands over all of it. And so on the night that he was betrayed, he took the cup and he took the bread, looking at his followers. And he reminds us that he's not just a God who hears our pain, but understands it. So he takes the bread and he breaks it. And looking at his followers, he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Every time you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Brothers and sisters, let's take the bread together. And likewise, taking the cup and looking at all of us, knowing we were gonna be a people who needed to be made clean, to be washed anew, to be turned into new creation. He said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood. Every time you do this, know that I have washed you. I have made you new." Brothers and sisters, let's take the cup together. And because it's that kind of day, can you just begin to lift a shout of praise to the Lord? Thank him that he is our hope, our strength, the one worthy of our praise. The one who was and is to come. Come on, church, let him hear your prayer. Amen and amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I pray that as you go from here, the Lord would bless you and keep you, that he would make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, that he'd lift his bright, smiling countenance towards you, and in a world that is filled with anxiety right now, he would grant you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. If it is your first time today, hey, we would love to meet you again out at Connect Central. Brothers and sisters, grace, mercy, peace be with you.